I'd like to begin our time tonight by sharing with you a principle of personal Bible study that I think has served me as well as any I've encountered in my walk with God, and I'd love to share it with you. It goes like this. Now, I know this is deep and intellectual, so be careful here. You might hurt yourself. It goes like this. If God says something once in His Word, pay attention. But if He says something twice, you'd better really perk up your ears. A great example of this principle of God repeating Himself, not because He's stuttering, not because He doesn't have anything better to say, but because of the incredible gravity, the incredible significance, the importance of what He's saying, is found in the book of Proverbs, chapter 22 and verse 3. There we read, "A prudent man foresees evil and hides himself, but the simple pass on and are punished." Now, interestingly, if you thumb over a couple of chapters in the book of Proverbs to Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 12, you'll read these words, "A prudent man foresees evil and hides himself, but the simple pass on and are punished." Now, I don't know about you, but to me, when I encounter something like this, I start to think, maybe, God, you're trying to tell us something here. Well, the message is hard to miss. The message of the Bible is pretty plain. Forewarned by God is forearmed to deal with some of the most difficult struggles and challenges we'll ever have in life. And God wants to make sure that we know if we're heading down a road where the bridge is out, where we're heading in a direction that's not going to lead to fulfillment, but only to destruction. God wants us to know, in no uncertain terms, to turn away. That's the point of biblical prophecy. And when we take a look at a book like Revelation, you know, there's an occupational hazard when we get into a book like this of becoming enamored with the intricacies of the predictions we find here. Maybe some even launch into speculations about how the pieces of the puzzle we find described here are coming together in our day and age. And don't get me wrong, all of that is very exciting and very edifying. But unless we grasp not just what the Bible says about what's going to happen in the there and then, but how those events predicted in advance in the there and then affect us in the here and now, we haven't gotten the message God has given the Scripture to reveal to us. Boy, a classic example of this is found in our study tonight. Turn with me in your Bible to the book of Revelation, chapter 18. In a study that we could call The Coming Commercial Crash, Revelation chapter 18 describes the fall of the last day's world-dominating commercial system. And as we see what causes this system to crash, the amazing consequences of this crash, and the reaction of those who are caught up in this crash, we'll learn a thing or two about where God wants us to invest our lives today. Not in uncertain riches that can be here today and gone tomorrow, as many in times like these are discovering, but in the true riches. The true riches of having, for instance, confidence in God's Word. The true riches that come from having a walk with God in harmony with the principles of God's Word. And a real understanding of the amazing inheritance and the wealth that we have in Christ Jesus that no economic condition, no government policy, no even predicted future prophecy, no matter how dire, can take away from us. Let's pray and ask the Lord tonight to speak to us about building our lives in the here and now on a firm foundation of confidence in His Word as we see what it predicts in the events that are yet to come upon planet Earth. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your power and Your grace to us tonight. We thank You that every time we look in the book of Revelation, Lord, it just seems that we see that the signs surrounding the coming of our Lord are becoming more sharply focused, more easily grasped, more tangible to us than they've ever been before. But Lord, we pray that we would take this future look and allow us to see through your eyes in the circumstances that we live in today, and to see where the world gets off track and puts its faith in things that simply cannot save and cannot satisfy. Lord, I pray that you'd search our hearts tonight and help us to make sure that we haven't traded your true treasure for the things of this world that really sooner or later end up being trash. God, we desire to be people that are wise enough to foresee trouble coming and hide ourselves, not in our own strategies, not in our own securities, but in the glorious shadow of your wings, you who provide for us so wonderfully. Thank you again, Lord, for this message that shines so brightly. Even in this message of judgment, we see your glorious compassions. Allow us to take this message seriously and heed your warnings practically tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Revelation 18, as we launched into that the last time we were in the book of Revelation together, we saw a twofold prophecy regarding Babylon in the last days. In Revelation 17, we saw the fall of what we could call religious Babylon, mystery Babylon, also described as the great harlot, a last days one world religious system that will, at least for the first part of the tribulation period, be so strong and so dominant, it will even exercise authority over the Antichrist himself. And as we saw the rise of this harlot, this prostitute, if you will, we saw that this prostitute is in sharp contrast to how God sees his true people, his true church, the glorious bride of Christ. And very important insights for us there. You know, the most important insight is into the nature of evil itself. You know, evil is not a created thing. Did you know that? Evil is taking a good thing, a good and perfect thing that God has created, and twisting it into a purpose for which it was never intended. And so as we see God desiring to have humanity, all of humanity, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life, as part of his glorious bride, there will be those who choose the alternative. And the alternative isn't just, you know, some nice watered-down version of the truth or some middle ground of the truth. Hey, as far as God is concerned, you are either a pure and chaste bride or you're a spiritual prostitute. You've sold out for what this world can offer you. And so it's very graphic terms here. The message is you got to make up your mind. There's no middle ground. There's no friendship with the world and having a relationship with God. You're going to go one way or you're going to go the other, spiritually. But now as we've gotten into Revelation 18, boy, it gets even more personal in a sense. You know, I've been taught that the two things that you never really want to speak of in public around polite company are religion and finances. It's just not rude to bring these things up. But apparently God didn't get that memo. Because not only do we see God's not so cheery assessment of what religiosity in this world is all about, it's apart from a personal relationship with him through Christ. Now we're going to see how God looks at what we do with the mean green in this world. How in the last days, man's attempt to control others through commerce, apart from God, not using riches to the glory of God, but using riches to build the glory of man, is going to be judged in full measure. Chapter 18 and verse 1 says, "After these things I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. And he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornications. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury." Now notice, God portrays the fall of Babylon the Great directly tied in to world commerce, to doing business, if you will. Maybe you've heard the old expression before, hey, nothing personal, it's just business. But God doesn't see business in that way. God sees even the way we handle things commercially as a reflection of our hearts, either to the glory of God or to the grasping greed that that is so characteristic of the fallenness of man. And so we see this alternative here. God says that when we pursue this kind of unrighteous gain without looking to the Lord, our provider, who gives us all things richly to enjoy, well, in a sense, we're committing fornication. We are, in essence, portraying with our actions the fact that we are in an adulterous relationship with this world, a relationship with this world, literally married to this world in a way God never intended. And so we see this judgment of the attitude of man. Yeah, what you do on the job matters. How you conduct yourself commercially really counts. God does not turn his eyes away when you close your Bible at the end of your quiet time and say, okay, I'm done with that, now I'm on to business. Now, I was told by a friend of mine who attended a big gathering of Christian business leaders in California how a fellow who'd made a ton of money in radio and television stood up, and he was held up as this great Christian businessman, and he gave the seminar, and he goes, well, I just want to tell you guys that when I'm in church, I'm a Christian. When I get out there in the world, I'm a businessman, and that's how I do things. Well, he's a perfect example of somebody who left his relationship with God in his prayer closet and didn't bring it with him into the workplace. God says there's no distinction. God does not recognize a compartmentalized life. Who you are in church should be the same place you are when you're doing commerce. The kind of person you are when you're worshiping God should be the same kind of person you are when you're working for your boss. And so we see the world doing the ultimate compartmentalization, completely excluding God from the idea of commerce and business, and God calls it fornication. Verse 4, and I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out from her, my people, lest you share in her sins, lest you receive her plagues, for her sins have reached to heaven. And God has remembered her iniquities. That phrase, "he have reached to heaven," is very significant, considering that God uses the term Babylon to describe this commercial system. Well, you probably remember the story of the Tower of Babel. It's told in the book of Genesis, chapter 11. Remember, man's first organized rebellion against God after the flood. Instead of going out and spreading out across the earth and following God's commands that he gave to Noah, they said, nope, we're not going to do that. We've got a better idea. We're going to build a tower that reaches into heaven so we can have a name for ourselves. Well, that all happened in Babylon. The apex of human rebellion following the flood took place at that very site on the Euphrates River. And lo and behold, it's going to all go back to Babylon someday. What an appropriate thing to say. Again, her iniquities have reached to heaven. Just as man said, we're going to build a tower into the heavens to make a name for ourselves. God says, well, you've made an impact on heaven, but it isn't the kind you anticipated. It's a call to judgment, not a rallying cry to human pride. And God has remembered her iniquities. Render to her just as she rendered to you, and repay her double according to her works. And the cup which she has mixed, mix double for her. And the measure that she has glorified herself and lived luxuriously, in the same measure give her torment and sorrow. For she says in her heart, I sit as queen and am no widow, and will not see sorrow. Therefore her plagues will come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she will be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judges her. Now here's another very important insight into how who we are in business, who we are handling our money, can be a real danger for us spiritually. Notice the cry of this queen of Babylon here. She said, I sit as queen and am no widow and will not see sorrow. Boy, important thing to understand. You know, people fall in love with money, don't they? But it's not the physical money they fall in love with. You know, back when I was on staff at Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, one of my jobs was to, along with the pastors, process the offering that you'd get after each and every service. You know, they'd pass the offering bags around, and then we'd go up in this counting room, and you know, one of my jobs was to, you know, take a basket and pour it out and straighten out all the dollar bills and sort the ones and the fives and the tens and the 20s and so forth, and, you know, get them in a nice bundle and put the paper clips on them so that the people down in accounting could have an easier time counting it. And so I was exposed to amazing amounts of money during that time. It was just amazing how God would use it in that way. And sometimes, just in glorious ways. I remember one Wednesday night where we wouldn't take an offering usually, Pastor Chuck stood up and said, before the message, we got a word from a Calvary chapel that was located in the Philippines on the slopes of a volcano called Mount Pinatubo. Well, Mount Pinatubo erupted, and the subsequent landslide wiped out the entire city where this Calvary chapel was. And he said, well, we'd gotten a letter from them, and their church has been completely destroyed, and it looks like it's going to take $16,800 to rebuild this church. So you ushers and pastors and back, let's just do an offering right now and see what the Lord does here. Let's take an offering for them. We're all scrambling around because we weren't ready to do that. And lo and behold, we managed to pull it off. There we are up in the counting room, and you were straightening out the bills and the checks and all that other stuff, and we put it all together. And the grand total at the end of this thing was $16,900. The exact amount plus $100 for care and handling. And that was a glorious thing. But I want to tell you, when you get done counting money, man, oh man, you look at your hands, and you want to talk about the term filthy lucre. Boy, money is just, like your mom used to say, careful, you don't know where that's been. Boy, every time you get a hold of a dollar bill or a 10 or 50, whatever it is, man, take your mom's advice. It is filthy, filthy stuff. It's disgusting. And the residue on your hands, man, I'd be down there scrubbing away, and it's still going to come off. It's just, people don't love money. Money as an object in and of itself isn't what people love. It's what money can do for you that people fall in love with. The great 20th century philosopher Woody Allen once put it this way: riches are better than poverty, if only for financial reasons. You hear people say, well, I don't have any money, but I got my health. He said, that was really stupid. You can't walk into a butcher shop and say, well, I don't have any money, I'd like that steak, and look at me. I never catch colds, and my blood pressure is down, and I'm doing great. But you want to see my cholesterol and expect him to hand over the goods unless the butcher's an idiot. Well, the fact of the matter is, we like what money does for us. We like the fact that our amount in our account is greater than our bills at the end of the month. Makes us feel good. We see the ads about financial security and planning for your future and having this. It's all about security, isn't it? It's all about finding your little niche in this world. And, ultimately, a lot of our pursuit of wealth, truth be told, is a great way of setting up our lives so that we can trust in ourselves and what we've done and not trust in God. Now, that doesn't mean that we always do that. It doesn't mean that it's wrong to put away money for your retirement or for a rainy day. Boy, times like these really emphasize the fact that planning for the future and having money set aside for tough times is very, very wise. It fits right into our proverb we opened up with here. But if you make the mistake of crossing the line and saying, like Babylon, I will sit as queen and am no widow and will not see sorrow because of your material blessings, that financial blessing that you have there has turned to become a burden instead of an offering that you can give glory to God for. It's become an overbearing idol in your life. And how can you tell if you've crossed the line? Well, again, can I ask you a question? If someone were to ask you about your finances today and ask you, how much more would you need to be happy in this life? How much more financially would you have to have before you could be at peace about that sort of thing? If you can't answer that question honestly by saying, well, today I'm at peace. The Lord's met my needs today. I'll trust him for tomorrow. Again, I'm going to try to be wise and take care of my obligations, my family, and so forth. But I know that life consists in more than chasing after the mean green. If you, like the great financier J.P. Morgan, answer that question, how much is enough, by saying, I don't know, but evidently more than what I got, well, you're kind of like Babylon here. You're like this queen who says, I've put my trust in finances and in my funding and the fruitfulness of what I've done rather than God. And God says, you know what? It's not going to last. It's not going to see you through. It's not going to sustain you. Now, in Babylon's case, God pulling the rug out from under this false worldly financial system It was going to be graphic indeed. Verse 9 says, "The kings of the earth who committed fornication and lived luxuriously with her will weep and lament for her when they see the smoke of her burning, standing at a distance for fear of her torment, saying, 'Alas, alas, that great city Babylon, the mighty city, for in 1 hour your judgment has come.'" Now, notice a couple things here. First of all, if you're with us in our study in Revelation 17, how did the world react when religious Babylon got hers? When the Antichrist got tired of carrying her on his back and made war against her and stomped on her and killed her and all that stuff, it says that all the nations of the world got in on the act. Yeah, man, we've had enough of that. But here we see a very different reaction. When commercial Babylon falls, the whole world at that time begins to mourn for her. Notice as well, it says, "Alas, alas, the great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour your judgment has come." Very important thing for us to grasp here. Not only is what is being judged here a last days commercial system, a economic system that's going to involve the entire world, keyed into, undoubtedly, the mark of the beast that we saw in Revelation 13. The price of admission is getting that mark on your right hand or on your forehead. And the price of admission for getting that is bowing down and worshiping the beast and the image that is made to his name. Well, once again, this commercial system is judged. But notice this commercial system finds its fulfillment in a singular spot on the globe, that great city, Babylon. Now, this brings up a really interesting prophecy that we're going to explore a little bit more in just a moment. The Bible indicates that the hub of international commerce in the last days is not going to be found in a capital of Europe. It's not going to be found in Tokyo, where the Nisei Stock Exchange runs. It's not going to be found in Hong Kong, the gateway to the riches of China. It's not going to be found in India. It's not going to be found on Wall Street or the Chicago Board of Trade. It's going to be relocated to a very tangible place in this globe, the city of Babylon. And if that sounds incredibly far-fetched to you right now, like something that will never happen, hang on, we'll explore more of that in a minute. Notice why the world is mourning about the fall of this great city Babylon. It says, "And the merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her, for no one buys their merchandise anymore." In other words, the fall of this city, the destruction of this city, and the economic system that it represents is going to affect every middleman on this earth. You know who middlemen are, right? Middlemen are people that do probably what you could do if you figured out the system, but they'll do it for you, and then they'll charge you a fee to get what you could have probably gotten all by yourself. Now, they're the care and handling guys, if you will. Babylon is the center place, the epicenter, if you will, of world commerce. The people that made their living repping for Babylon, their sales reps, if you will, are wailing and mourning about her destruction. Notice it says they wail and mourn, for no one buys their merchandise anymore. Merchandise of gold and silver, precious stones and pearls, fine linen and purple, silk and scarlet, every kind of citron wood, every kind of object of ivory, every kind of object of most precious wood, bronze, iron, and marble, and cinnamon and incense, fragrant oil and frankincense, wine and oil, fine flour and wheat, cattle and sheep, horses and chariots, and the bodies and souls of men. Notice Babylon is going to corner the market on 12 different kinds of commodities. A very extensive list here. Basically, what's listed here, first of all, is that Babylon will be the place that controls all the commerce concerning precious metals in the world. So we see listed here first. Secondly, jewels. The trading of precious jewels will find its fulfillment in Babylon. Clothing, lumber, furnishings, spices, cosmetics, liquor, agricultural products, transportation, labor, and medicine are all going to be controlled from this one place. No wonder all the middlemen of the world are mourning and weeping over all of this. Can you imagine the commercial crash that would happen if you've centralized all of the world's trading, all the world's distribution of all of these different commodities, And suddenly that command and control center economically is vaporized. Well, we sure saw a preview of coming attractions on that back on 9/11, didn't we? The World Trade Center went down. Those jets didn't crash into Wall Street, but they crashed into something that affected Wall Street. How many of you were invested in the stock market on 9/10/2001? And how many of you were absolutely shocked when you got your next month's statement and found out how all the wealth that you'd accumulated and put away in your 401ks or your IRA accounts suddenly had dropped by about, oh, probably around 60% in value overnight? You could not call your broker fast enough to get out of the way of this disaster. Now, that happened when two planes crashed into two buildings and 3,000 people died. Could you imagine what would have happened if the entire city of New York had been vaporized? Can you imagine what will happen if you have the world's economy so centralized in one city that it's like the New York Stock Exchange, like the Nikkei Exchange in Tokyo, like the Hong Kong Exchange, like the Chicago Board of Trade, all rolled into one and bam, it's gone. No wonder these people are mourning over its loss and over its destruction. Now, why is it all centralized in this place? Why does it all come under one roof? Because this world is going to be governed from one place and under one roof. The Antichrist himself is going to be, and his empire, the world dominating system. And there is an old rule. You've heard of the golden rule, right? You know what the golden rule is in this world. Not do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. The golden rule of this world is he who has the gold rules. The Antichrist is going to understand that. And he's going to have the market absolutely cornered on all of these commodities. If you dominate in these areas, food, medicine, materials of different kinds, the idea of controlling labor, you've got the entire world at your fingertips. And the Antichrist will exercise that kind of control until this event. Now, notice the emotional reaction to the destruction of this. The fruit that your soul longed for has gone from you. And all the things which are rich and splendid have gone from you, and you will find them no more at all. The merchants of these things who became rich by her will stand at a distance for fear of her torment, weeping and wailing, saying, "Alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen, purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls. For in 1 hour such great riches came to nothing. Every shipmaster and all who travel by ship, sailors and as many as trade on the sea, stood at a distance and cried out when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, 'What is like that great city?' They threw dust on their heads and cried out, weeping and wailing, saying, 'Alas, alas, that great city in which all who had ships on the sea became rich by her wealth, for in 1 hour she is made desolate. Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her.'" Now notice this emotional reaction that takes place. These individuals who had made their living, made their wealth based upon participating in this system that came out of Babylon will see the smoke of her burning from a distance and realize that all their hopes for safety and security and stability in their lives have gone up in smoke with her. Isn't it funny how worldly things can vanish away that quickly? You know, back when I was a little kid, I, like a lot of little kids, collected baseball cards. And I also collected comic books. Not because I was some entrepreneur that saw the great value of this memorabilia as collectibles, but just because I liked them. You know, I liked getting baseball cards of my favorite players, and I liked certain comic books. And, you know, lo and behold, we had a steamer trunk full of these comic books. And boy, I had first editions of the first Spider-Man and the first Fantastic Four and, you know, all these different comics. I had Nolan Ryan rookie cards. I had Mickey Mantle cards. I had all of these different baseball cards. And they were all sitting in that steamer trunk. And you know, they're not going to amount to anything. And there it sat in my mom's garage, my steamer trunk filled with all my nostalgic memorabilia as a kid. I remember not long after I got out of seminary, where I was coming face-to-face with guaranteed student loans, when it occurred to me that this stuff was now worth something, you know, that people would pay good money for this stuff, you know, not because they wanted to read it, but because it had this intrinsic value to collectors. And boy, when I saw, for instance, that Fantastic Four number one was selling for $250, I thought, man, I'm going to make a killing on all this. So I went back home and I went to my mom's garage and I looked around. I couldn't find my steamer trunk. I was like, Mom, what happened to my steamer trunk? She goes, oh, that old thing, that was taking up space. We needed space for your little brother's surfboard, so we threw it out. You threw it out? And I had this vision in my head of the Oxnard dump with smoke rising from it in the shape of a great dollar sign as my Fantastic Four number one and my Nolan Ryan rookie cards met their demise. Well, once again, I realized I was going to probably have to work for a living like the rest of us, and my get-rich-quick scheme had gone up in smoke. Well, if that kind of thing can grasp our hearts, just imagine how these people are going to feel when everything they've hitched their wagon to, everything the world had depended on, this seemingly eternal, impregnable, undefeatable system, the ultimate throne of the golden rule, now goes up in smoke before them. You see, the long and the short of it is that riches, wealth, are very tangible, very temporal items. I mean, I love what the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17. He said, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Now, I know what some of you are thinking out there. Well, that's one of them scriptures for those rich people living up in the foothills. Glad that one doesn't apply to me because I'm not rich. Isn't that funny? It's kind of like judging who's old in this world. You know, old people are really anybody who's about 15 years older than me. Those are old people. And you know, I mean, I can remember a time where I heard about someone dying at the age of 30, and I said, oh, well, at least they lived to be a ripe old age, you know. Like, 30, they're just a kid. I can't believe that anymore. Well, wealth and riches work the same way. Wealthy people are probably people that are making about 15% more than we do. But did you know that the Bible defines wealthy people in a way that maybe be a little bit more convicting to you and me? You know, a chapter back in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 6, the Apostle Paul warning about people who suppose that godliness is a means of gain, these false prophets of their day. Isn't it funny how the false prophets of our day kind of have that same agenda on their schedule? It says, from such withdraw yourself. But listen to this word. It says, now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. In other words, I've never seen a hearse pulling a U-Haul. You've probably heard that a million times. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Notice how God sets the level of contentment. Godliness with contentment is great gain. What's God's level of contentment? What would you need to have in your life to be content? Well, food, clothes, house, car, yeah, cable, high-speed internet. Yeah, with that I'll be content. Do you realize that the Bible's level of contentment is food and clothing? If you've got food in your stomach and clothes on your back today, you should be content with that. God has been good to you. If you've got anything else going on in your life, food, clothing, iPod, did you know that God defines you as wealthy? You're rich. As a matter of fact, if we were going to take a survey of the average life conditions of the average person on planet Earth today, we are riotously, abundantly, luxuriously, over the top, wealthy, beyond the dreams of the Apostle Paul as he wrote those words. Paul never had to worry about an electric bill. But we do. Paul didn't have to worry about, you know, trading that clunker that I have right now for an upgraded automobile. Could you imagine if you could go back in time and bring a beat-up 1973 Volkswagen Super Beetle back to the time of the Apostle Paul, how valuable that would have been at that time? Look at this. It travels 20 times faster than any horse we ever saw. Now, where are you going to get the gasoline to run it later? I don't know, but we are incredibly wealthy people. And we don't see it. Why? Because our system, which starting to kind of smell a little bit like the heavy perfume of Babylon when you think about it, is geared on saying to you, you will not be happy and satisfied until you got this. Until you get that. Until you can look at your bank account and you can see 5 digits, 6 digits, 7 digits. Till you got an entourage, a posse to take care of. Till they follow you around and read your emails and you end up on the gossip tabloid things. And is that what it's going to take? No. The Bible says you are incredibly wealthy. Now, let's take it and bring it into a more personal vein. The fact of the matter is, if you have food and clothes, food in your stomach, clothes on your back, and Jesus Christ in your heart, you are incredibly, eternally wealthy. And anything else that you got, don't compare it to, well, my iPod only has 1 gig of space, and these new ones, they can show 5 movies, and I just, you know, God, you just don't love me because I can't watch the 5 movies on my iPod, you know, what's wrong? Don't fall into that trap. Food and clothes. God says, with these we shall be content. Anything else you got in your life, you driving home tonight? You got a house to go to tonight? You got a roof over your head tonight? You got silverware to eat that food with? You're blessed. You're wealthy. God has been so good to you. And I guarantee you there are people probably within 120 miles of here that will look at the lifestyle that you lead and would be dumbstruck at seeing people like us going, well, man, God hasn't blessed me at all. Kind of a sharp wake-up call, isn't it? With these, we shall be content. But if you're not content with these, well, Babylon lies waiting for you. Come on in. I've got all kinds of things that you need, baby. You can't be happy without this, child. Oh, what are your neighbors going to think if you don't have the latest and greatest and the best? And you know Christmas time, right? The siren song. Unless you got more and better and the latest, well, it just wasn't that great a Christmas. How was your Christmas? Isn't it interesting how often we answer that by giving a list of what we got instead of what we gave? Babylon calls to us all, but those who invest in Babylon are in for a rude awakening. Verse 21 says, then a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, thus with great violence the great city Babylon will be thrown down and shall not be found anymore. The sound of harpists, musicians, flutists, and trumpeters will not be heard in you anymore. No craftsman of any craft shall be found in you anymore. And the sound of a millstone shall not be heard in you anymore. The light of a lamp will not shine in you anymore. And the voice of the bridegroom and the bride will not be heard in you anymore. For your merchants were the great men of the earth. For by your sorcery all the nations were deceived. And in her was found the blood of prophets and saints and of all who were slain on the earth. Now notice this judgment seems quite literal. the angel takes up a stone like a millstone and throws it into the sea and says, thus with violence the great city Babylon will be thrown down and not be found anymore. Now, you might be saying to yourself, well, you keep saying this is a literal fulfillment, but this all seems symbolic. You know, Babylon's just kind of the great symbol of this economic system and all this stuff. Why do you say that there's going to be this rebuilt city of Babylon that's going to have all these things under its roof? Well, there's a fascinating prophecy found in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 50. You see, the city of Babylon, the nation of Babylon, has played a key role in the life of God's people down through time, from Genesis chapter 11, the Tower of Babel, all the way down to the exile of the people of Israel into Babylon. Even at Christmas time, do you realize that the kings who came from the east came from the same territory once occupied by Babylon? Babylon is going to have a decided place in the last days. Why do I think it's literal? Because in Jeremiah chapter 50, Babylon's wickedness is going to be judged by God. And Jeremiah's prophecy is very specific. Speaking of Babylon, it says, therefore, the wild desert beast shall dwell there with the jackals, and the ostriches shall dwell in it. It shall be inhabited no more forever, nor shall it be dwelt in from generation to generation. Now, catch this. As God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah and their neighbors, says the Lord, so no one will reside there, nor a son of man dwell in it. Babylon is going to be destroyed. It's going to be destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah style. Now, there are those who will say, well, you know, Babylon was destroyed, you know, a number of times. You know, Cyrus the Great came in and conquered Babylon and the handwriting on the wall. And, you know, and then the Medes and the Persians fell to the Greeks, and Alexander the Great assaulted the city and so on. And it eventually became a place that was no longer inhabited. We've got the ruins here and so forth. And, you know, maybe that was the fulfillment of this prophecy. It's just, you know, God kind of talking over the top, like the Sodom and Gomorrah stuff. Well, I don't believe that's the case, because this prophecy says that no one will ever live in it. Well, there have been people who've lived in Babylon among the ruins. The nomads, the Bedouins, the shepherds that you'll find there still live among Babylon. In fact, Babylon, as we've talked about before, under Saddam Hussein in particular, do you realize Saddam Hussein poured over $1 billion of his petrodollars into the retrofitting of Babylon? He wanted to make it into a place where the Arabic peoples across the board could celebrate their pride in Babylon being the cradle of civilization. As a matter of fact, Babylon was not only restored under Saddam Hussein, it is now a place where international conventions are held. And again, as we talked last time, we were in Revelation 18, there are plans afoot to make Babylon the centerpiece, the hub for fiber optic communication between the East and the West. So this Sodom and Gomorrah-style prophecy has not been fulfilled. And if Babylon just kind of doesn't burn out, it just fades away, then this prophecy fails to come to pass. The Bible says that Babylon will be rebuilt. It will become a great city, the center of international commerce. It will be destroyed by God, Sodom and Gomorrah style, during the last days. Now, I know some of you out there going, whoa, 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 you know, I was following you, Scott, till you got to this. That's a little bit far-fetched. How in the world could something like that possibly happen? How can this dirt pile in the middle of Iraq, where everything's so unstable over there, and we're sending troops to Afghanistan now, and we still got the troops in Iraq and all this stuff, how in the world can that possibly happen? How could things be so radically changed? Well, we're already seeing, as we said, the stage being set for all of this. But what will be the kicker? What will cause Babylon to become, say, the new center of commerce, supplanting Wall Street and New York, the Chicago Board of Trade, and all these different areas around the world? How is it all going to be centered there? Well, I believe the catastrophe that is going to happen, especially in the West, particularly in the United States, called the Rapture, is going to completely scramble not only the international political scene, not only the spiritual scene, but the economic scene as well. Stop and think for just a second. According to the Barna Group, the United States now has 50 million professing born-again Christians. Those who self-identify as evangelical born-again Christians who would say they've received Christ as their personal Savior. Well, as a pastor, I'm a little suspicious of those statistics. Say Barn is half right. Could you imagine what would happen to this country if suddenly, instantly, 25 million people vanish? Without a trace, with no anticipation. Many without wills, many with mortgages, many with important positions militarily, economically, governmentally. 25 million people from one country gone. That's not even calling into account how our transportation system would be tied up, how our economic system would be an absolute mess. Some people ask, why is the United States never mentioned in end times prophecy? Why do we not see ourselves as a major player in the battles of the last day? Well, there could be a number of reasons. Our own wickedness could catch up with us, and God might allow us to be taken out before the last days. We might simply lose the will to be an international player. The idea of saying, well, why should we play world's policeman anymore, is an idea that's gaining more and more traction in this country. But optimistically, what I'd like to think is that so many people are reached prior to the rapture, prior to Jesus coming for his people, that the United States, more than Western Europe, more than Asia, more than Africa, would be absolutely devastated and destroyed by this event. Well, if you've got, instead of the leading light economically, militarily, socially, financially, you name it, across the pond, suddenly the United States is not a benefactor, but a debtor, a beggar. Please come and help us. Well, this would be the perfect opportunity for a shining light from Europe to come on the scene and say, you know what? We do need a new world order. We can't see something like this ever happen again. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to make things fair and equitable. Instead of all commerce being over there across the pond, isolated from the rest of where the mass of the world lives, let's put the economic and social and governmental center right here, smack dab in the middle, where East meets West. Hey, how about if we use that famous cultural icon Babylon as our site for such things? You go, yeah, but rebuilding a whole city and making it this glorious thing that, how in the world? Hey, technology today, it's an amazing thing. Pam and I were watching on, I forget which channel it was on, I think it was the Travel Channel, the amazing excess of wealth that has been dumped into the country of one small Arab oil-producing country, Dubai. Dubai has so much wealth and resources. Do you know what they do in Dubai? They build islands for themselves. Not just a little round island so they can put luxurious houses on them. They build islands that are custom designed by architects to be seen as decorative items from space. They have one island there that you can buy a home on that they built straight out of the middle of the Persian Gulf that looks like a palm tree. They just recently concluded an island, get this, a set of islands that mimics the entire map of the globe, where each of the different islands is geared to look exactly like the place on the globe that's represented there. They showed the Irish part of this island in Dubai. And they went to Ireland, they went to Dublin, and they exactly mimicked this beautiful, beautiful storefront area in Dublin. They went to the coast of Ireland, this famous rock wall that's along the sea. They duplicated it absolutely and identically. The amount of irrigation to turn the sands of Dubai into the Emerald Isle is amazing. But, as they say, if you have to ask how much, you can't afford it anyway. But literally, out of the floor of the Persian Gulf, they've made islands, a series of islands in the shape of the globe. In Saudi Arabia, there are so many petrodollars floating around. Did you realize a new entire city came online back in the 80s in Saudi Arabia every 2 years? An entire city. You don't think with the entire world's economic muscle behind restoring Babylon, they could make Babylon into something pretty special pretty quick? 2 years? Year and a half? 1 year? You ever seen those home makeover programs? Get enough contractors together working on one project. You can do a lot in a week. Well, I believe that's what's going to happen. Because God says the whole thing, Babylon, literal Babylon, is going to get judged. And the smoke of its rising is going to cause the merchants of the world to weep and wail and mourn. Well, as we said at the beginning of this study, forewarned is forearmed. What can we learn about this today? Well, I call your attention to one last part of this. Notice it says in verse 23 of Revelation 18, "The light of a lamp shall not shine in you anymore. The voice of the bridegroom and the bride will not be heard in you anymore. For your merchants were the great men of the earth. For by your sorcery all the nations were deceived. And in her was found the blood of prophets and saints and all who were slain on the earth." A couple of things here. First of all, there's nothing wrong with getting ahead. But if you're stepping on heads to get ahead, that's where evil comes in. It's not a problem to have things and love people. But when you love things and use people, you've missed the boat. Notice what Babylon will bring to this world. "For by your sorcery, all the nations were deceived." Sorcery, spiritual deception. Wait a minute, I thought we were talking about commercial things. I thought we were talking about the mean green, the dollars and cents. What do you mean, sorcery? What do you mean by spiritual deception? Well, one of the greatest forms of spiritual deception is this: the idea that money can buy happiness. Consider the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, Luke chapter 12 and verse 13. It says this, "Then one from the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me.' But he said to him, 'Man, who made me a judge or an arbiter over you?' And he said to them, 'Take heed and beware of covetousness,'" that is, wanting what you don't have, "'for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses.' Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, 'The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, "What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?" So he said, "I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, "Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you've provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.'" What's the spiritual deception? The spiritual deception is that you're ever going to have enough money. The spiritual deception is, oh, if you just work a few extra hours, if you just strive and strain a little bit more, if you just have a little bit better car, a little bit bigger house, a little bit nicer furnishings, if you just have a little bit more than what you have now, then you'll be happy. You know what? It's a lie. "So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Are you rich toward God? That's the question the fall of Babylon brings into focus tonight. Are you rich towards God in the sense of knowing the riches that God has already given to us to enjoy? Do you realize the riches we have in this book? Babylon is going to be rebuilt and it's going to fall. How do we know this? Because this book has a track record of predictive prophecy in the past that tells us this isn't man's word about God. This is God's word for man. If someone were to tell you that a seminar was going to be held in Phoenix where you could find the secret of life, the secret of eternal life, and if you go to the seminar and hear this teaching, you will never die, how many people do you suppose would sign up for that seminar? And yet here in this book, we discover the key to eternal life, the key to forgiveness, and the possession of not a mansion that's built in Dubai that looks like a palm tree on an island, but a mansion not made with hands, eternal in the heavens, prepared by Jesus Christ just for you. Where is your wealth? Because if you invest in Babylon, here's a newsflash for you. What Babylon produces is all you're gonna get. But if you become rich in the things of God, rich in love, rich in peace, rich in the fruit of the Spirit, rich in the Word of God, rich in your relationship with Jesus Christ, rich in terms of you giving to God, you're going to be a blessed person indeed. Babylon's going to fall. The wise man's going to see that and plan accordingly. The simple will proceed on and end up destroyed with it. Let's choose rightly. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you, Lord, that even when it comes to where we try to find happiness and security in this world, God, it'll never be found on a check. It'll only be found in the pages of your word. And Lord, if we have found ourselves with a lack of contentment because all we've got is food and clothes, and we have so much more, we've got a roof over our head and a car to drive and luxurious items and flat screen TVs and computers and iPods, and yet we're still not happy and satisfied, Lord, maybe we just need to go back and decide that instead of, like Lot, finding ourselves pitching our tents in Sodom and Gomorrah, finding ourselves setting up shop in Babylon, maybe we need to plant ourselves and abide in that new Jerusalem that you have for us, that city made without hands, eternal in the heavens. Lord, you said in your word, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Oh, Lord, I would give all the money I have and more just for the privilege of someday living with you. Thank you, Lord, that you give us that privilege as a gift freely and without cost. And I thank you, Lord, that you are a God that gives us all things liberally to enjoy. Guard us from greed. Guard us from envy. Guard us from becoming Babylonian in our lifestyle. We love you, and we thank you, Lord, for giving us all things richly to enjoy. In Jesus' name, amen.